clear a bit of a space in case I go for a skate. We're carrying on in our, we're going through the book of Matthew and carrying on with that this morning. And I've enjoyed both being up here and sitting down there and listening and kind of getting to know, particularly over the last little bit, people who have met Jesus, people who have come in contact with Jesus from all walks of life. And there's one story that has always been a true story, one true story from the New Testament there that's I've always enjoyed, one that we looked at a wee while back, and that was the paralytic guy, the guy who couldn't walk, and his mates. Now, it's a story of mates helping mates. It's not the one we're looking at this morning, but it's a cool one. Remember, they heard that Jesus was in town, and they knew that for their paralytic friend, that was his only hope. Jesus, they heard about Jesus and knew that Jesus could heal him. Only hope they had. So, remember, they gathered together. They put him on a mat. They picked him up. Let's go! And they headed off to find out where Jesus was. Now, the impression I get from these guys, these are sort of the guys that would do a road trip together or, you know, head up to Festival One together and just enjoy each other's company. Anyway, they got the mat and they headed off to where Jesus was. But remember when they got there, oh no, there were just people hanging out there. Windows of the houses trying to peer in, and there was no way they could get to Jesus just for the amount of people. But it was no problem to these guys, these good mates. One of them said, well, let's just get up on the roof.
What do you mean, get up on the roof?
Well, we'll just get up on the roof and we'll dig a wee hole and remove some tiles.
What do you mean, get up on the roof and dig a hole? And
then we'll lower them down.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, cool. Okay. So, you know, mates supporting each other as they went to find Jesus, and that's exactly what they did, and lowered them. You know, you can imagine them lowering down. Yeah, a bit more. Yeah. And the guy looking up, yeah. Ooh, the feet of Jesus. Whammo. Mates helping mates. And I thought, as we move on to who we're looking at this morning, who met Jesus, she was in great contrast to this mate helping mates, is the impression that I get. There were some similarities that she had a great need, and really only Jesus was the answer to her. She had a tremendous need, like the guy we just talked about. But the impression I get was that she was alone as she travelled to see Jesus. Very, very much alone. There's no mention of anyone there supporting her. There's no mention of just anyone going alongside her. And the impression you get was that she was quite alone. And maybe that's what her life was like for the past 12 years. One of kind of a desperate need, but one also of loneliness. And we meet her in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. Just two verses slotted in amongst a longer section. So, but keep your finger in Matthew, because Mark gives a much fuller picture of this true story. So we're going to use Mark as our text, but if you like, we're still working through Matthew. So keep your finger, if you like, in Matthew, but turn to Mark. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 kind of sets the scene for then, this wee snippet that's put in. There were crowds that had gathered around Jesus. They were fascinated by what he said and what he did. But then an important Jewish synagogue ruler came up and just flung him at Jesus' feet in desperation and said that his daughter was dying. Could Jesus come and do something? Could Jesus come and heal them? Well, Jesus agreed to. Jesus agreed to do that. And so Jairus, this important man, and Jesus hit it off. But not just the two of them, the disciples were there, and this crowd also, who were fascinated by all these happenings, headed off with them together. And then we meet her. We meet her in verse 24. So let's just read 24. So Jesus went with him. That was Jairus. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd had this medical condition for 12 years. So for 12 long years she had suffered. And verse 26 tells us, the next verse, that in desperation over that time she'd been to doctor after doctor after doctor, but to no effect. Can you see it, her desperation? And Mark says there also that she had actually suffered under those doctors. Her condition had grown worse. So for 12 years, this had been her life. And she'd spent all the money. You know, in desperation, she'd just forked out money trying to get a cure. So do you get the picture of her? Just this relentless kind of suffering and desperation, and finances are no more. I don't know, you might identify with some or all or part of her suffering, or know somebody like that. But that's only half the story of her suffering. Because in Jewish society at that time, she was pronounced ceremonially unclean. And it wasn't just a pronouncement that was made and then, you know, that's it. There were big ramifications from that pronouncement being made over her. Everything that she touched was then deemed unclean and had to be washed. I mean, everything. So furniture, sheets, in a modern context, any car or taxi she went in, any supermarket shelf she brushed past, everything had to be washed from it. So you get the picture that it was pretty impossible for her to even go visiting or, you know, go around to somebody's place or to head out in public. And anybody she touched, they had to go and bathe. They had to go and have a bath and wash, you know, in a certain time frame. So you can imagine over those 12 years, she would have become more and more isolated, you know, more and more lonely. Just as people, you know, got a picture of her, oh yes, you know, it was a hard life, and she couldn't worship God in a public place like we are as well. You know, that was forbidden. So what a hard kind of life that she had. Just, you know, more and more isolated and lonely, I would imagine. But then she heard about Jesus. She heard about who he was and some of the miracles that Jesus performed to kind of back up his claims as to who he was. And she knew that he was the only answer. You know, knew that if anyone could, it was Jesus who could heal her of this. So she set off. And when you understand, you know, what she was going through at the time, you'd see that this was a really brave move. She was going to head off, go into that public area and find Jesus. But you could imagine too her heartache when she came around the corner and saw those incredible crowds pushing and crushing around Jesus. Oh no. And then she would have witnessed, I guess, Jairus, that important man, you know, that synagogue ruler, dive at Jesus' feet and plead, Jesus, come with me. And Jesus agreeing to go with Jairus, that important man, to his house. I mean, I'm nobody special, you know. I can't really go up and ask that of Jesus. You can imagine all those things, but, you know, who am I that I can just strut up to Jesus and plead? He's important. Maybe Jairus can, but I can't. And then verse 26, she thinks, well, maybe if I just come up behind him, you know, just walk up behind him, and just even touch his cloak, that's all I need to do, and I'll be healed. I won't even need to go and talk with him. I'll just go up and touch. So that's what she did. But imagine how she felt as she sort of got to the edge of that crowd and then had to work her way through. Because we hear that it was Luke tells us it was a crushing crowd, and Mark tells us, you know, it was a large crowd. So she had to work her way through that. That would have been hard for her. And I don't know how many people in that crushing crowd who she forced her way through, you know, would have recognized that, and how much abuse she got doing that. But she kept on going regardless. And she got to Jesus and she touched the bottom of his cloak, you know, that hem, that part that reminded the Jewish people of their connection with God. And he touched it. And we read in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was free from suffering. Wow, 12 years, and now her contact with Jesus, she was free from it. And I'm picking that then she was just going to go sort of even stand still as the crowd carried on, and she would be just able to slink back and disappear quickly. But, whoa, no, Jesus stopped. We read, and Mark tells us, Jesus stopped. And verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And it's kind of like the scene slows down to slow motion. You know, Jesus stops, looks around. Who's done it? And his disciples looking at him as if he's, what do you mean? Who touched you? The crowd's pushing in on it, but you asked who touched me. No, but Jesus wants to know who touched him. Who was that person? And I could imagine too, the lady, oh no, I'm sprung. And Jesus waited. And I guess she waited for a little bit to see whether he'd just turn around and move on. But Jesus waited. Maybe the moment might pass, she was thinking, but no, Jesus waited. And I guess she was thinking, you know, who am I that I can go up to Jesus and say it was me? You know, I'm no one important. I can't go up there and say, well, it was actually me. But she felt that she had to come forward, and we read, trembling and in great fear. I guess trembling because of what just happened to her, but also trembling and in fear of coming up to Jesus. In verse 33, we read, she fell at his feet and explained all to him. Explained what had gone on. Explained that she knew that he was the answer to her. And explained that, man, she had been healed. And so she fell at the feet of Jesus. But at that moment, Jesus' focus was on her. You imagine that at that moment, Jesus' full focus was on her. You know, Jairus, that important person, who Jesus was heading to his house, he kind of fell in the background. All the disciples, they too were now in the background. All those pressing crowds were now in the background. It was, if you like, just Jesus and this woman who had just been healed. Jesus was giving his full attention to somebody who was an outcast in their society. You know, somebody who was suffering or had been suffering. You know, a nobody, if you like. And it was her. And he began to speak to her. And what would he say? Would he be angry that she deigned to come up and touch him? Or would it be something different? And some amazing word in verse 33, he says, "Daughter." Wow. That's the only time we read Jesus addressing somebody as daughter, that I know of anyway. It's the only time, you know, and that, if you haven't had a great relationship with your parents, kind of put that aside. When Jesus says daughter, that speaks of compassion and speaks of love and relationship and just all those things that words don't explain. And Jesus said that to her, a seemingly nobody. You know, she was as far from Jairus and status as they could come. And yet, he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And I imagine her getting up, her head held high, and walking out as Jesus carries on to Jairus's house. You know, this is just, when Matthew, a little two-verse interlude in that story of Jairus, and in Mark, a little interlude in the greater story of Jairus. But it's not just about a miracle Jesus performing to kind of back up his claims as to who he was and to show in this case that he had power over sickness, and in Jairus' case that he had power over death. I think this is as much about Jesus' care and concern and focus on everyday people like you and me. You know, we're not nobodies. We are important to God. You know, where does it seem? And if you ever question that, you only need to read John chapter 18 and 19 that talks about what happens in not too distant future to Jesus. Remember, he's beaten and he's whipped, he's arrested, and then he suffers that horrific death on a cross. And that was for you and me. You know, we're not nobodies when it comes to God. We're the focus of Jesus. Just like that lady was the focus of Jesus, we too are the focus of Jesus. He suffered and died for us on that cross and gave us that opportunity to come back into a relationship with God. And it's a free gift. He accomplished so much for us. We were his focus. All the things that we had done wrong were, if you like, placed on him. He took those things, took the punishment that we deserved, and then he rose from the dead and offers that forgiveness as a free gift to us. It doesn't happen automatically, we've got to say, far out, that did happen. Thanks for doing that, I'm humbled. Please forgive me for the things I've done wrong and accept that free gift of forgiveness and it will happen. So if you ever think that you're not important to God, that you're sort of just average person, you know, just plodding through life, just look at what Jesus has done for you. And like that lady, you are the focus of Almighty God. You know, everything else is in the background. Whoomph. It's a one-on-one with you, and you can come into an amazing relationship. So let's pray and give thanks to God. Father God, we thank you for these tremendous true stories in the Bible that just speaks of everyday people coming in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what we can learn. And Father, above all this morning too, we thank you for what Jesus went ahead and did for us as individuals. He suffered, he bled, and he died, taking on himself just that sin that we've been involved in, and gave us the opportunity for that sin to be forgiven and for us to come back into relationship with God. So Father, we do thank you for that. And just help us to remember too, just prod our minds that we are so important to you. Amen.